Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. I thought tonight, while we're waiting on our first call, we would talk about some responsibilities of a Christian. When a person's thinking about becoming a true Christian, I'm not talking about some kind of denominational kind of thing, but a true Christian, he needs to know what he's signing up for, you might say. What are the responsibilities of a Christian? If a person's already a Christian, he needs to know those same responsibilities because he needs to know what he's supposed to be doing as a Christian. I thought we'd talk about some of those tonight, but if you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. If you have a Bible question or comment, any Bible topic is fair game. 877-655-6755. The first responsibility of a Christian I have on my list is to attend church services. A lot of people who claim to be believers in Christ don't think this is very important. But let me read for you Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We would say in our vernacular, don't miss church. Now notice, this is a command, not just a recommendation. It's a command not to miss, not to skip church. A lot of believers miss church whenever they want to, for whatever reason they want to. They're not being careful to obey Christ. They're not putting God first if they're putting something else before church. When we miss church, we're not only missing church, but we're missing a lot of other things that are related to it or involved in going to church. As I said, we're not putting God first. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We got to put God first. That means we're going to be at church when the doors are open. If we miss church, we're not spurring our brethren on to love and good works, which is what we read in Hebrews 10:24, provoking one another to love and to good works. We're not doing that. We're neglecting encouraging our brethren, which is at the end of verse 25, exhorting one another. We're missing all of that if we miss church. We're not provoking the others there to love and good works. We're not encouraging our brethren. I sometimes say it would be next to impossible to be a faithful Christian if we had to do it all alone. God is so wise for having us to meet together in churches. We see each other at least once a week. We encourage one another to be faithful Christians the rest of the week. And rebuke one another if we need it. Encourage one another. Another thing we're missing if we don't go to church is we're not teaching and admonishing our brethren in song. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. Let's come back to this in just a moment. Joe from Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
How you doing, brother?
Hey, Joe.
Wondering what your thought was on once saved, always saved.
Well, there's a lot of verses that prove once saved, always saved is false. Now, the way the Baptists will put once saved, always saved, they'll say it's impossible for a Christian to fall from grace. But consider this passage, Joe, and tell me what you think. Paul's writing here, and he says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now, that sounds like to me that a person can fall from grace, because he said about these people who were trying to be justified by the Old Testament law that they had fallen from grace. How could these Christians have fallen from grace if that were impossible? See my point, Joe?
Yeah. What do you think if, like, I can understand if a person walked away from Christ, but, you know, Christ also says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. So what if you think somebody walked away from Christ and they come back to him? Do you think you would receive them again?
I certainly do. As a matter of fact, we have an example of that in Acts chapter 8, where Simon the sorcerer became a Christian in verse 13, but then he sinned. Peter told him, "I perceive that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And then he prayed for me. So it looks like that Simon became a Christian, that Simon then sinned, and Peter told him, repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. And it looks like he did that. Now here's a passage. We'll get to what you mentioned in John 10 in a minute, but here's another passage that I like to bring up when somebody asks, well, can you come back? Think of this, Joe, in James 5, 19 and 20, he says, brethren, so he's talking to brethren, Christians, if any of you do err from the truth, the New King James will say wander from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So it's a brother in Christ, he wanders from the truth, which means he was in the truth, saved, now he's lost because he wandered from the truth. We're to try to convert him back. If we convert him back, we save a soul from death. That implies if he refuses to be converted back, his soul's going to die. He's going to be lost. But if we convert him back, his soul will be saved from death. You see that? Joe, does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. That's why I was wondering how we could say, you know how it makes sense to me, once saved, always saved. If you come back, that means you really never lost your salvation.
Well, no.
You know, in my mind, that's the way I think, you know.
So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, these people had fallen from grace. I like to use this kind of humorous illustration. Joe, did you ever climb any trees when you were growing up?
Oh, yeah.
Did you ever fall out of a tree?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Ah, ha, ha, ha. Your wife said that's what's wrong with Joe. He fell out of one too many trees, right? Ha, ha, ha.
Yeah, right? Exactly right. Okay.
You can't fall from a tree unless you're in a tree. You can't fall from grace unless you're in grace. So those people were in grace. They were saved. They fell from grace, Galatians 5:4. So they were lost. Now, you mentioned about if you came back, it means you never were or saved to begin with. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So he's talking to holy brethren here. Brethren that are holy. Holy means sanctified. They've been cleansed of their sins. It says they're partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, Joe, only a Christian, I'm not talking about a pretender, only a true Christian has been sanctified from his sins and is partaken of the heavenly calling. Am I right?
Yep.
All right, so verse 12 says, talking to these same brethren, we know they're true Christians, not just pretenders, because it calls them holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I have a friend, and we both live in the Huntsville, Alabama area. He says, you're not going to see any billboard signs in Huntsville, Alabama saying, beware of sharks. Why would that be, Joe?
That I don't know.
Well, because, see, we're a good 5 hours from the ocean. You don't bother to warn people about something if it's impossible to occur. You don't bother to warn them of sharks if you don't live near the beach, right?
That's true.
Okay? Yeah. So here's the point. In Hebrews 3:12, he's talking to Christians. He warns them against developing an evil heart of unbelief and departing from God. Now, he wouldn't warn them against that unless it were possible for them. They're actually truly saved, but it's possible for them to develop an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. You see that?
Yeah.
Now, you mentioned John 10:25-9. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, underscore that word pluck there. He says no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, which means take them against their will. When you pluck something from something, that means you yank it out. You pull it out against its will, right? So he's saying nobody's able to pluck them. It's not saying they can't voluntarily leave Christ, but it's saying nobody's strong enough to take you away from Christ against your will. You know, God's not going to let them take you unless you want to go. They can't take the devil, or nobody else is able to pluck you out of the Father's hand to take you against your will. But it doesn't mean you can't voluntarily leave. We see that you can in Hebrews 3. We see that you can in Galatians 5:4. 2 Chronicles 15:2, the Bible says, if you forsake him, he will forsake you, referring to God. As long as you stay faithful to God, then he'll never forsake you. But it says, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Implying that if you don't remain faithful unto death, you won't receive the crown of life. You got any questions or comments up to this point, Joe?
No. I really appreciate you.
Let me read you one more verse before you get off the air.
All right.
This is Jesus speaking in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He's saying if you overcome, he's talking about temptation, persecution, if you overcome, he won't blot your name out of the book of life. Now, what's the book of life, Joe? It's in the Bible 6 or 8 times, a number of those times in the Old Testament, a number of times in the New. You know what the book of life is?
Yeah, where our names are written in there when we give our life to Christ.
Exactly. It's God's list, the names of all the saved people, right? And he says, if you overcome like temptation, I won't blot your name out. That implies, though, that if you don't overcome temptation, he will blot your name out. Now, that proves once saved, always saved is false, because it's got to be a Christian if his name's in the book of life, but his name gets blotted out because he doesn't overcome temptation. That means he's lost his salvation. Do you see that? That should nail it shut for everybody, that once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. It's just a wishful thinking thing, Joe. You know what I mean by wishful thinking?
Yes, absolutely.
People want something to be so true, want something to be true so badly they believe it, even if it's not true. So people want it to be true that they can be saved and still live the way they want to live. They believe that so strongly. They want to believe it so badly they believe it. They accept it, even though the Bible teaches over and over again against this once saved, always saved doctrine. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Any follow-up, Joe?
But we know if you give your life to Christ and you go living like you want, you never really gave your life to Christ in the first place.
Well, but...
because you didn't really submit to him in the first place.
Well, not necessarily so. There have been some people that submit to Christ sincerely, 100%, but God doesn't turn you into a robot. People change their mind later. That's after 5 years. That's what we saw in Hebrews 3. They were really Christians. They weren't just pretenders. They were holy brethren. They were partakers of the heavenly calling, but the possibilities raised that they developed an evil heart of unbelief and departed from God. So they had truly been saved, but they could change their mind. They're not robots. Just like you can change from being an unbeliever to a believer, you can change your mind from being a believer to an unbeliever.
Okay. That makes sense.
Where about you living, Joe?
Where about you live in Florida, Joe?
Yeah, whereabouts? What section? Huh?
Oh, in Rainbow Lakes. In Ocala, in Rainbow Lakes Estates.
Okay, is Ocala, I'm not sure, is that near Orlando?
Marion County. Ocala's near Gainesville.
Okay, near Gainesville. Okay. Well, you have a good evening. Thank you for your call, Joe, okay?
Thank you. Have a blessed night.
All right, same to you. I think we see clearly that once saved, always saved is not true. Again, it's just wishful thinking. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of passages in the Bible that prove conclusively once saved, always saved is false. Yet people continue to believe it because they want to believe it, because they don't want to live. They don't want to submit to Christ. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Here's that passage I was reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2. It says, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So the Lord is going to be with us while we be with him. But the implication is if we quit being with him, he's not going to be with us anymore. And that's confirmed by the end of the verse. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Once saved, always saved says, no, even if you forsake him, he won't forsake you. That's not what this verse says. It says, if you forsake him, referring to God, he will forsake you. Now, the Bible is 100% crystal clear on this. You just have to decide if you love God enough that you're going to accept what he says. I saw something by R.C. Sproul, written by R.C. Sproul, that I thought was kind of clever. He says, a lot of people believe in God, but do they believe God? They believe in God, but do they believe God? You believe in God, but do you believe God when he teaches once saved, always saved is false? You believe in God, but do you believe God, Jesus, when he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? A lot of people, they believe in God, but they don't believe God when he says you got to be baptized to be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. So they believe in God, but they don't believe God when he tells them you got to be baptized to be saved. Gary from Mississippi, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Good evening, Patrick. Thank you for taking my phone call. It's been a while since we last spoke.
Well, I appreciate all your calls. You always have a good call, Gary.
Well, I appreciate that. You're kind to say that. Listen, I found the conversation you had with the gentleman on last Sunday concerning denominationalism, I believe, quite interesting. I've never been a real big proponent of just advertising the denomination of which I'm a part, but I think that sometimes we demonize those things that could really be advantageous in that it served well, in my opinion, that denominations are, I say, exhibited or exposed, whatever word you choose to use there, to give a person who is searching and seeking out information and or the truth, you know, it served that it gives you a background on what that particular branch of the Christian church believe in. And you might find that you agree or disagree biblically with them. So I think it can serve, a good purpose. It's not necessarily demonized, as I believe the gentleman Rodney supposed on last week, that it just
Rodney Hampton. Right. Rodney Hampton. Let me read you a verse, Gary. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So God doesn't want there to be any divisions among us. He wants us to have the same mind and judgment. Now, we might say that's easier said than done, but that should be the goal. Division is sinful. We got to get rid of these divisions, which is what denominations are. They're divisions.
I think they can be divisive if you allow them, but I think they afford information also that gives you a background. Let's say if I had no prior knowledge concerning religion, and let's say, use an example, if I was seeking information and I ran across the Jehovah's Witnesses, well, then I think it's good that they display their laws and bylaws and so forth and so on, so that I can, you know, get an understanding of what they represent. But having said that, though, are you not a part of any type of denomination? Are you not part of the Church of Christ?
So I am a member of a Church of Christ near Huntsville, Alabama. We don't think of ourselves as being part of a denomination. We think of ourselves, like the local church I'm a part of, we think of ourselves as just like a church you read about in the Bible. Think about in the first century, just for a moment, Gary.
Mm-hmm.
What did the Baptist church exist in the first century?
I mean, not by name, you know,
I mean, at all. Did it exist at all?
Well, some of the practices of the Baptist church, you'll find them in scripture, but to say that
the Baptist church did not start till like the 1600s. The Methodist church started later than that. The Catholic church started.
You mean the formative denominational?
None of these denominations existed. Every local congregation in the New Testament, Gary, was not part of a denomination. They were just a church that belonged to Christ, a local congregation. There's nobody overseeing them except the elders in that local congregation. There's no hierarchical structure telling them what to do, like the Baptist denomination or the Methodist or the Catholic or something like that. They all were just churches that belonged to Christ. That's what we're trying to be. The churches of Christ, the ones I know about and appreciate, are just trying to be like the churches in the New Testament before any denomination ever existed. Gary, go ahead.
Right. And I think that we all have aspirations of being like Christ. As the scripture mentioned, you know, they were first called the Christians at Antioch, and that was nothing delightful about calling them Christian. It was meant to be demeaning and derogatory when they were first called Christians. But the point I make is that to say that the Baptists, the Church of the Nazarene, of which I'm a member, I'm proud to say, just saying that the denomination itself was formed prior to Scripture. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying some of the practices, so forth, were already biblical and in place, but to give it a formal name and say this is the denomination of the Methodists or the Baptists, et cetera, no, they were not. We can all say that we are desiring to be like Christ. And I've even heard you make reference to some denominations that do not have Christ as the head of the denomination. You refer to them as church. By definition, isn't the church it's synonymous with the body of Christ? I mean, if you are a denomination that does not have Christ at the head, then you can be called a gathering or a meeting, but to be called a church in its purest sense, you cannot be called that except Christ is the head. Am I correct in that assertion?
Gary, let me call you after the program and talk to you some more about this, okay?
But just answer that one question. For me to say that the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Buddhists or whomever a church, I have air quotes up there, that is an oxymoron, isn't it?
That is what?
That's an oxymoron. There's no way for them to be the church, and Christ is not the head of it.
I think that's true, but any church that doesn't follow the Bible is not. Christ is obviously not the head. We're going to have to go off the air in just a few minutes. Let's talk a little bit more about some responsibilities of a Christian. We were talking about going to church. When you don't go to church, you don't commemorate the death of Christ as you ought with the Lord's Supper. You don't. You miss it. When you don't go to church, you don't contribute from your means to ensure the work of the church continues. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. By the way, the Lord's Supper references are Acts 20:7, 1 Corinthians 11:17-34. So we need to be attending churches at church services. As I said, that's a command, not just a recommendation, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, another responsibility of a Christian is to pray. And let me mention the number again. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18 says, pray without ceasing. And everything gives thanks. Now, this doesn't mean you're praying every second, every moment of the day. If you did that, you couldn't go to sleep. You couldn't work your job effectively. But it's like if I were to say, when my father-in-law turned 90 years old, he didn't stop driving. Well, I don't mean he's driving every second of every day when I say he didn't stop driving. I mean he didn't completely quit driving. That's what this is talking about. Pray without ceasing. Suppose a Christian prays, you know, a dozen times a day, which is probably a good prayer life for a Christian and then he prays a dozen times a day and he's done that for 5 years and then he just quits and he hadn't prayed in a month. He stopped praying. He's violated this command to pray without ceasing. This is how we talk to God, is prayer. And how do God talk to us? Is through Bible study, which we'll talk about next week, Lord willing. If you want to go to the website, BibleCrossfire.com, you can listen to any of my old programs or ask me a question via email, do a Bible correspondence course. If you would like to have a free 1 hour phone Bible study with me, sometime at your convenience, have a 1 hour phone Bible study with me on the phone, study the Bible free of charge. Call or text me at 256-682-9753. Call or text me if you want a free 1 hour phone Bible study. 256-682-9753. Appreciate you listening tonight. Be sure and listen next week at this same time. Again, go to BibleCrossfire.com If you want to get more information, listen to old programs.